Good morning. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, please. And we'll begin our lesson there, Mark chapter 12, with the passage that Kai read for us. By the way, Kai did an excellent job on the scripture reading this morning. Appreciate him reading that for us. I want to draw your attention back to verse 31 as we begin our lesson. We have a number of visitors here. Thank you for your presence. Thanks for coming. Thanks for being here. Thanks for your interest in God's Word. And we invite you to join in our study by following along and maybe opening up your own Bible and reading along. Mark 12, 31, the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Time for another installment of our monthly series about culture, which we're talking about this year. And actually, we're a week late, but I got off track last month. So we're talking about the culture of my family this morning. And what I want to talk about specifically is what we just read here in verse 31. Loving our neighbor as ourselves, the second greatest command. Our last part of this series, when we talked about family, we talked about the first greatest command, God, having a God-centered family, loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And so now we're moving on to the second greatest command, love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, we're talking about these things, and we're talking about family, but these are principles that apply to all of us. If you're a family of one, if you're a household of one, if you're a household of two, if you're a household of five or 10, whatever, these are commands that God has for all of us. How can I develop this culture in my household, however small or big that might be? Let's start by acknowledging that this is the law. God's not playing around with this. This is God's command, God's law. Look in Romans chapter 13, please. Romans chapter 13. Loving our neighbor is not just, you know, a cute little saying. It's not a suggestion. It's the law. Jesus called it the commandment there in Mark 12, 31. And then look here in Romans 13 and in verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Notice the word law. This is the law. This is God's law. This is what he wants us to do, how we should treat each other. It's not optional. It's not just a good idea. If we want to glorify God, we will love our neighbors. By the way, does owe nothing to anyone, you notice where it says there, verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love his neighbor. Does that mean that you can't take out a loan to buy a house? Is that what it says? No, owe nothing? I don't think that's the correct understanding of that. It misses what the context is saying there. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another is emphasizing the fact that love includes everything else. And so when I love my neighbor as I should, I owe a lot of things to everybody, but it's included in that love. And we're going to see that as we keep reading here in verse 9. But it all gets back to love, and his emphasis is you love. And everything that you do in, as far as relating to one another relates back to that love for your neighbor. So verse 9, it continues, for this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Okay, imagine a Bible. You see the size of our Bibles. Imagine if God had put every single thing, every single action that we are ever supposed to do spelled out specifically in this book. No way. You'd need a U-Haul to haul the Bible around. How big would that book be? And so God has given us these principles. There are a lot of specifics in the Bible for sure. But here's the principles that guide everything else. And this is one of the big ones. This is the law. You love your neighbor. When it comes to human-to-human interaction, this is the way God wants us to behave. He doesn't tell us every single little thing that may come up. But here's the guiding principle for our lives. Just love. And so we need to be thinking that as we go through the sermon today, is this the culture of my family? And moms and dads, as you are the leaders of your family, are you instilling this culture? This is what your family is about. This is how we raise our kids and how we exemplify and demonstrate this with each other, that we're loving our neighbors as ourselves. Hopefully, we're in the habit of doing things for God. We go to church and we praise God and worship God and we read our Bibles and we pray to God. We do that inside this building and outside the building. Hopefully all that's there. We're not neglecting any of that. That was our first sermon a few months ago. But now we're specifically saying, look, if we're not also loving our neighbors, we're breaking the law. This is God's law. If we're raising our kids to come to church and do all the good stuff, they go to Bible class, they learn the word, they do all that stuff, that's good. But if we haven't raised them to love their neighbors, we haven't taught them enough. This is the second greatest commandment. We can't do the first and then stop. This is the law that God wants us to obey. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Again, as he's talking here about flesh and spirit and that decision that we have, in Galatians 5 and verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Have you ever given your young son or daughter some freedom? For example, you can stay up as late as you want tonight. Give them a little taste of freedom just to see what it's like. It's Friday night. You can stay up as late as you want tonight. You got sports practice at 8 a.m. tomorrow morning, but you can stay up as late as you want. What are they going to do? Most kids are going to pop a movie in, or they're going to eat junk food. They're going to, until their eyelids are just heavy, they're just going to stay up as late as they possibly can. And then tomorrow comes and it's going to be hard. But a little bit of freedom. And, you know, with freedom comes the obligation to be mature in handling that freedom. It takes maturity to do the right thing. Paul is acknowledging here, you've got freedom. How are you going to use it? There's different ways to use that freedom. He's saying, I want you to be mature. And so you were called to freedom in verse 13. Freedom from sin, from the apparatus of the law where you couldn't find forgiveness, and now he's saying you've got forgiveness in Christ. You've got thus freedom from sin. How are you going to use that freedom that you have? I mean, you could say, well, we're free now. I can do whatever I want to somebody. I can lie, cheat, and steal, and then I'll get forgiveness later on. It's like premeditated sin and premeditated repentance. I'm not sure you can sincerely repent. You know, maybe you have a big change of heart later. Hopefully you do, But he's saying, look, here's the freedom. Yeah, there's forgiveness. How are you going to use that freedom? Use it, he says, to serve one another through love. Keep reading in Hebrews chapter 13. Let's go over to Hebrews 13, please. Just trying to string several passages together here that shows us here's God's expectation for us. He's letting us off the leash. Is that a bad way to say it? Here's the freedom that we have in Christ, that we can be forgiven of our sins. But his expectation is you don't take that freedom and abuse it to be mean to other people and to just run roughshod over God's expectations, but you use that to love others and to serve others. Hebrews 13 and verse 2, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." You know, there's a couple of stories back in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 18, for example, Abraham and Sarah were hospitable to three men that came along. And it turned out to be not men, but two angels and the Lord in the form of men. And so they're hospitable to the angels, and the Lord didn't even realize what was going on at first. Same thing in Judges chapter 13. Manoah and his wife offered hospitality to a man of God that was there, not realizing at first that he was an angel. And so Hebrews 13, 2, probably referring back to those stories and any other events like that that might have occurred. And I don't think the message for us here is that a literal angel might show up on your doorstep, and so be nice to everybody. You never know. But I think he's just saying, look, treat everybody as valuable. Everybody, just a regular human being. We're made in the image of God. We have eternal souls, and so you need to be nice to each other. And one example of that is be hospitable to each other. Show some love, not just to our friends, but even to complete strangers. Love your neighbor. Hebrews 13 and verse 3, "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body." Interesting comments that he makes. He's writing this letter to folks. Remember, in the New Testament time period, you've got all this persecution going on. You got Christians literally being thrown into prison. And so he's saying, look, you remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. How wonderful is that as an extension of how deeply we're to love people? That it's almost like you're in prison. You're so deeply connected to them. You know, sometimes Paul would get thrown in prison and somebody would abandon him, you know. But here he's saying, this is the kind of companion you are. Somebody's in prison and it's like you're in there with them. And so let's start by recognizing this is God's law. His high expectation for us is these sorts of things like we're reading. Love your neighbor as yourself. People are in jail and you're acting like you're in jail. And you have the freedom to do what you want and be forgiven later, but you're going to use that freedom with the responsibility and maturity to say, I'm going to love and I'm going to serve other people. That's God's expectation for us, and that is His law. And then we also learn from the New Testament that we ought to prove ourselves to be a neighbor. Look in the Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 10. And let's use the great story that Jesus told here of the Good Samaritan to get some evidence of what He's talking about, some demonstration of what He's talking about, and motivation for us. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 says, a lawyer stood up and put Him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And He said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Okay, so notice first of all in the setup to Jesus talking about the Good Samaritan, that the lawyer does not have a sincere attitude. You know, it comes out and tells us he's just trying to justify himself. He's trying to find a way to weasel out of this responsibility. Well, who qualifies as neighbor, though? Who do I have to love like that? And nevertheless, Jesus gives us this story of the Good Samaritan that is very good teaching, even though the questioner is insincere here, and we have this memorable teaching because of it. Verse 30, Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy to him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Notice two things. First of all, the lawyer was trying to get out of it, trying to weasel his way out of his responsibility, out of loving his neighbor by questioning, well, who qualifies as my neighbor? And then Jesus answers in the reverse. Instead of saying, well, the guy that's laying there on the road, that's your neighbor, love your neighbor, Jesus answers in the reverse way that we would expect. He said, look, here's the Samaritan that came by and proved to be a neighbor. So that's what your expectation is not who qualifies, and I'm going to limit it somehow to who I'm nice to, but I just need to be a neighbor. God's expectation for me is just go out and take the initiative and do the right thing. And so Jesus wants us to take the initiative, be nice to others, whoever they are. Neighbor does not have some strict definition. Well, he's not my neighbor. I don't have to love him. It's not that sort of thing. The Samaritan had no idea who this guy was. He's just a guy on the road. And he helps him and he loves him. And so he proves to be a neighbor. By the way, kids, you might already know this. When I was a kid, you know, the word neighbor, here's your house, and then the house next to yours, that's your neighbor, right? And that's right. That's the one way the word neighbor is used. But also neighbor, the way Jesus is using the word neighbor is just anybody out there that you might help, any stranger. Now, your parents can help you stay away from dangerous folks, but anybody out there that you have an opportunity to help, that's your neighbor. And Jesus says, love your neighbor. And so second thing to notice here from Luke chapter 10 is the Samaritan acted when others would not. The other two pass by, the Levite, the priest, they pass by and they don't do anything. And then the Samaritan, who in that culture was treated poorly because he was a Samaritan, racial prejudice against Samaritans at that time. And out of everybody that Jesus could have chosen, he said, here's the guy that did what was right. Here's an example of loving your neighbor. And he chooses one that a lot of Jews would say, ooh, a Samaritan. And this guy, he's the one that stepped up and helped. He's the one that took the initiative. What a great example of the fact that God's people are to be initiators, not just reactors to what happens, but I'm going to go out and prove to be a neighbor. Look in Matthew chapter 7, please. We paraphrase this and call it the golden rule sometimes. Matthew 7 and verse 12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. And so Jesus, they're saying, you're not just reacting to others. If they're mean, you're mean. If they're nice, you're nice. That's not what it is. He's calling us to a higher standard. You initiate the love and the kindness that ought to be there. Turn the page backwards again. Matthew 5 in verse 38. This is all coming out of the Sermon on the Mount here, Matthew 5 through 7. In Matthew 5 and verse 38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I said, you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Okay, so is that what we're doing? In our family, is that the culture that we're instilling? We love our neighbors like that, even the ones that are mean, even the enemies. Who's our enemies? Well, it doesn't matter. When we have the command, love your enemies, that just means the whole spectrum. Even if it's all the way over here to your enemy, love everybody. Love the ones that are nice, love the ones that are mean. Even the way we talk to each other about our days maybe shows where our focus is in our family. Nothing wrong with asking your kids when they come home, did you have fun today? Nothing wrong with that. We probably did that thousands of times. But what about sometimes asking, were you able to help somebody today? Were you able to shine your light today? Nothing wrong with complimenting or rewarding a kid who gets good grades, who does well in sports, they get the medal. But do we ever commend them for being kind, for being generous, for forgiving somebody? Forgiveness is hard. You don't get a medal for it around your neck. What kind of culture are we building in our families? Is it love your neighbor? It's one thing to read these verses today. What's going to happen in our families tomorrow? Am I teaching my kids, look, the other kids are mean to you. You better make them respect you. Do what needs to be done. Are we teaching them to go out and fight people? Jesus is saying, love your enemies. These are souls, the people they're interacting with, other kids, other teenagers. They're souls. Let's make sure that in our families we're building a culture of loving our neighbors. And that means getting in the habit of thinking about what would help others. Go back to the Old Testament, please. See if you can find the book of Jonah. The small little book of Jonah, just four chapters, it's kind of hard to find. But he's a good example because Jonah was a prophet who had a terrible attitude. God sends him, tells him, you need to go to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh. You're my mouthpiece over there. I want you to deliver this message. Jonah does not want to do it. He tries to escape, and God forces him to do it. And so he delivers the message in Jonah chapter 3. And then what I want to read is starting in Jonah 3 and verse 10, the response. It says in Jonah 3 and verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. So there you see Jonah's bad attitude coming out. This is why I didn't want to go, Lord, because I knew if I preached, then they might repent. And if they repent, you're a merciful God and you'll forgive them and you won't destroy them. You got to remember the Assyrians were the enemies of the Israelites. Jonah is an Israelite. He's being forced to preach to the Assyrians. I don't want him to repent and be forgiven. And so he's got a bad attitude. Drop down to verse 11. God ends the book with a question for Jonah. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals? And that's how it ends. Jonah was being selfish. He should have been thinking about what was good for the people of Nineveh. But what about my family? In my house? Are we just as bad? We look at others and we just look bad. We look down on them. We watch the news, see somebody crazy on the news. Or we go to town, we see somebody weird, different than us in town. And we just think, what losers? Instead of this person with a soul, I need to prove to be a neighbor to them and what's good for them. Is my greatest desire that other people would repent and come to the Lord and glorify Him. Now, that doesn't mean we can't be honest in the ways that we see exemplified in the Bible and identifying sin. We can certainly do that and ought to do that. But our ultimate desire ought to be that everybody would repent of whatever sins they're guilty of, and we can all glorify God together. Over in Romans chapter 14, let's go back to the New Testament again, please. Romans 14 talks about tolerating differences of non-sinful opinions. And then Romans 15 continues that discussion. I actually want to read Romans 15 verses 1 and 2. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Notice there, we need to think about what's good for someone else. How can I encourage them? How can I help them? Let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. 1 Corinthians 10:24. And then here's our perfect example, Romans 15 and verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus did not do what he did for the fun of it. There was no fun in coming down and being persecuted on earth and then going to the cross and dying this hideous death. That was not fun. And he said, the reproaches of those who reproached you, talking about God, God's enemies reproached Jesus. Jesus came in the flesh, and the ones that were enemies of God targeted Jesus. Now he's there. They can target him. And those reproaches fell on Jesus. But he continued what he was doing because he wanted to provide salvation for us. It was the most unselfish act in the history of the universe, what Jesus did for us. He's not doing it for his good. He was set. He's in heaven. But he did it for our good, for the benefit of our souls. In our families, let's teach and help each other to develop that kind of love, the kind that Jesus demonstrated for the rest of the world, for all the world. We train ourselves to see the value in others, that these are souls. We're going to leave here in a few minutes, and maybe you go to town, maybe you go eat at a restaurant or wherever you go, and you're thinking, these are souls, all these people out here, souls, people driving down Highway 6, there's souls out there. Everybody, these are souls, eternal souls. And my attitude ought to be, I'll love them. I want all of us to be in heaven in the end. Just like Jesus left his spot of glory in heaven and comfort and came down here to do all of that just because he loved people's souls. James gave an illustration. He said, what if somebody walks into your assembly, poor man in dirty clothes and everything, and you treat him differently than you would somebody dressed up real nice? James 2 says that's a good opportunity to fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. James 2 and verse 8. And so my family needs to get into the habit of viewing others with love. Stop and think, what's the culture in my family? I suspect all of us could improve. God's command, God's law is for us to love our neighbors. And we do that by taking the initiative and proving to be a neighbor, which means I need to get myself in the habit and form the culture in my family of thinking about and doing what's good for other people. Because when we do that, we glorify God by manifesting his type of love on this planet. May God help us to grow more pleasing to him in this way. Let me offer the invitation as we come to a close in this lesson, letting you know that we want you to be saved, whoever you are. Listening now or listening online to this lesson later. Love to sit down with you and open up the scriptures and read the verses about coming to Jesus, believing in him, repenting of your sins, Acts 17:30, confessing your faith, Romans 10:9 and 10, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38, so you can live with the hope of heaven. That's what we love about you, your soul. That's the provision that God's made for us for the salvation of each of our souls. It's what we try to obey. It's what we want to teach and encourage others to do. If we can help you with that in a public way right now, please come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.